turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 4 through verse 7. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through verse 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he, the Lord, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Chapters 1 and 2, of course, of Ephesians, where everyone should be very familiar with. They really are an exhaustless treasure of doctrinal truth concerning the salvation of the sinner. In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul opens by saying, "Blessed be the God who hath blessed us." He is saying, "Praise be to God who has blessed us." And basically, these first two chapters, that's what they are. They are Paul's praise to God for the gracious benefits of salvation. He's praising God for the blessings of salvation. I believe it's a mistake just to look at Ephesians 1 and 2 as a mere documentation of Paul's theology. Certainly it is that, but it's much, much more than that. It's the passion and the overflow of his heart and thanksgiving to God for saving his soul. So it is a chapter that just filled with praise to God for the salvation of sinners. Makes very plain, of course, that salvation is by grace. Here in chapter 2, we have a spiritual biography of the one whom the Lord has saved. In the first three verses, we see what we once were. And then we see what we've become and what we will yet become. All because of the grace of God. But in our text, Paul describes salvation in three ways. In verse 5, he says that God hath quickened us. In other words, salvation is the impartation of life. We see also, and hath raised us up together. Salvation is a resurrection, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places. Salvation is also an ascension, to sit in the heavenlies. Each of these phrases indicate that salvation is a miracle of God. The Bible is a miracle. And the Bible records many, many miracles. Miracles, of course, are monuments of God's power. And each one that is saved is a monument of God's power. Miracles are monuments of God's sufficiency. The Bible records miracles. The Bible begins with the miracle of creation. It goes on to tell of a flood in Noah's day. And that was miraculous. It goes on to describe Sarah's conception. This too was a miracle. The crossing of the Red Sea was a miracle. God feeding Israel with manna every day for 40 years was a miracle. The crossing of the Jordan River was a miracle. The bringing down of the walls of Jericho was certainly a miracle. The victory of Gideon and his 300 men is a miracle. David defeating Goliath is a miracle. How God fed Elijah with the ravens is a miracle. How God sustained Elijah through the widow woman of Zarephath, again, is a miracle. How the woman's oil multiplied is a miracle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of fire is a miracle. When God shut the mouths of the lions in Daniel's time, certainly that was a miracle. When God caused a bunch of dry bones to be covered with flesh and come to life and stand up as a mighty army. All of these are amazing miracles. And all of these are a marvelous display of God's power. But the greatest miracle of all is what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm talking about something greater than creation itself. You look at the incarnation of Christ. It's a miracle. Everything about it is miraculous. When Jesus turned the water into wine, a miracle. Feeding over 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes, a miracle. When he opened blind eyes and unstopped deaf ears and restored strength to paralyzed limbs and the restoration of health to the disease and the liberation of the demon-possessed. All of these are miracles. When he raised Lazarus from the grave, when he raised the daughter of Jairus from the grave, all of these are miracles. Miracles that are of great magnitude. Miracles that are staggering to the human mind. But none of them are of the magnitude of the miracle that takes place when God saves a soul. That is the greatest miracle of all. None of the miracles recorded in the Word of God, and I believe all the miracles in the Word of God somehow point to this miracle of salvation and somehow typify the miracle of salvation. But no matter how astounding the miracles are in the Bible, no matter how awesome they are, no matter how incredible they are, and no matter how impressive they are, none of them surpass the miracle that takes place when God saves a soul. And that is what we want to speak upon this morning, is salvation, the greatest miracle of all. And what Paul is writing of here in our text, as you read it, you see it is something that has already happened to the saved individual. It's not something that is yet future. It is something that has already happened. You and I that are saved, a miracle took place the day God saved our soul. And there are many things that point to just how miraculous salvation is. Again, it's not my point in the message, but it sickens me today. It appalls me when people bring salvation down to a repeated prayer. It's a miracle. And it's the greatest miracle of all. And we must never bring it down to the level of man's will and man's choice and man's understanding. It's a miracle. Now, I believe the Bible is pretty clear how that salvation takes place. But being a miracle can't explain it all, nor do we need to. We just need to accept the fact that this is a miracle. So again, we want to consider salvation as the greatest miracle of all. First of all, when you consider the condition of those who are saved, that very fact requires that salvation be a miracle. Now, a miracle, by definition, is an event or effect in the physical world that deviates from the laws of nature. Now, we know that God has established the laws of nature, and God works according to the laws of nature, except when he does a miracle. And then, of course, that deviates from the laws of nature. It's something that transcends the laws of nature. It's something that science cannot explain, and that drives scientists nuts. But it's something they cannot explain. A miracle is something that is beyond human ability. If it's not beyond human ability, it's not a miracle. And if salvation is dependent upon the ability of man, it's not a miracle. So it's something that is beyond the ability. It's something that is beyond what man can achieve. A miracle is unexplainable from the laws of nature. It's unexplainable from the nature of science. But from the miracles recorded in the Word of God, we see that miracles mystify the minds of men. You go through the Old Testament miracles and you see miracles always mystify man. And you follow Jesus Christ through the Gospels, and you observe the many miracles that he did, and the miracles that Christ performed mystified the minds of man. That's what a miracle does. And there isn't anything that mystifies the minds of men more than the salvation of a sinner. I mean, it mystifies man. A miracle is something that amazes man. It's something that also at times we see thrilled individuals and caused excitement. At other times, miracles completely overwhelmed individuals. But the miracle of salvation is the greatest, the most astounding, the most awesome, the most incredible miracle of all. And there isn't anything that ought to thrill our hearts and minds more than the miracle of salvation. And it ought to excite us. It ought to simply amaze us when God saves a sinner. You see, the miracle of salvation is something that is forever. You look at the miracles that God performed. Changing of water into the wine. Was it forever? No. When Jesus healed the blind, was it forever? Not necessarily. When he healed the diseased, was it forever? Not necessarily. But this is a miracle that is forever. I mean, even the miracle of creation is not forever, because God's going to destroy it. One day there's going to be global warming. God's going to destroy this earth. So even that miracle is not forever. But the miracle of salvation is forever. So if we are saved by the grace of God, we are monuments of God's miraculous power. We are living proof of the miraculous. When God saved your soul, something happened to you that was absolutely beyond your ability. It was something that was absolutely beyond your power. Now it is specifically and very clearly and very definitely stated in verse 1 of Ephesians 2 that before salvation we were dead in trespasses and sins. He states it again in verse 5 that we were dead in sins. Now this death is not just a mere figure of speech. It's a fact. We were dead. Before God saved our souls, we were dead spiritually. We were born into this world spiritually dead. Now that tells us a lot. And by what we understand of spiritual death, we see that salvation has to be a miracle. The idea of spiritual death speaks of, first of all, an unconsciousness of God. It speaks of an unconsciousness of spiritual things. When we were spiritually dead, we lived and acted as if there was no God. That's how a lost man lives. That's how the spiritually dead live in this world. It is to live in this world without any concern for God. Without any real concern for the person of God, without any real confidence in the promises of God or in the person of God. The idea of spiritual death speaks of separation. It speaks of alienation. It speaks of estrangement from God and from all the blessings of God. This was our condition before God saved our soul. In fact, it is described in verse 12 by the fact that we were without Christ. And those two words, without Christ, speak of the greatest deficiency in all the world. There is no greater deficiency than for a man, woman, boy, or girl to be without Christ. Dead spiritually and without Christ. Without Christ speaks of a depth of poverty that is unsurpassed by any other poverty. To be without Christ, as we've preached in the past, means that we're still in the filthiness. We're still in the defilement of sin. It means that we're still in the guilt of sin. It means that there is no cleansing from sin. It means that there is no forgiveness from sin. Without Jesus Christ, you can have none of these things. And that was our condition before salvation. This alienation, this separation, this estrangement from God is described again in verse 12 that we were without God in the world. And in verse 13 and 17, it is described by as being afar off from God. That was our condition as a lost sinner. Spiritual death speaks of hopelessness. That is described in verse 12, again, without hope. The spiritually dead are without hope. The idea of spiritual death speaks of enslavement. And we see that in the first four verses there of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We were enslaved. We were enslaved to death. We were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to Satan. We were enslaved to the world. We were enslaved to the lusts of the flesh. We were held beneath the weight of sin. We were held beneath the weight of death. We were held beneath the weight of Satan. We were held beneath the weight of the world, and we were held beneath the weight of our own lust. We were dead. We were not only dead, but we were buried. We were buried under sin. We were buried under death. We were buried under the power of the world and the power of Satan and the power of our own lust. This was our condition before the Lord saved our soul. And the idea of spiritual death speaks of darkness. And all through the Bible, darkness speaks of that which is sinful, that which is evil, that which is wicked and corrupt, and speaks of guilt, it speaks of error, it speaks of ignorance and sorrow and misery and danger. It speaks of that which is satanic and demonic. By nature, we were born in darkness. We walked in darkness. We were covered with darkness, and we were full of darkness. But also the idea of spiritual death speaks of condemnation. And that is described in verse 3, that we were the children of wrath even as others. What does that mean? That simply means that unless the operation of spiritual death be stopped, you're doomed. That's what it means. To be a child of wrath, even as others, means unless a miracle takes place in your life, you're doomed. And that's true of every lost sinner. It's going to require a miracle. The idea of spiritual death speaks of helplessness. Being void of spiritual life, we are incapacitated in the realm in which we are dead. We are dead spiritually, which means that we were incapacitated spiritually. That simply means that we were entirely unable. We were entirely unfit to produce spiritual affections and desires toward God. We were spiritually dead. And this is the condition of every unsaved sinner unless God intervenes. Now, it would be absolutely absurd, and it would be foolish to suppose that a dead man who is buried, and that's what we were, that a dead man who is buried somehow could give himself life, push open his casket, and dig through 6 feet of dirt, freeing himself from the bondage of the grave. He can't. No matter how much you plead, he cannot do any of these things. And that is true spiritually. We were dead, we were buried, we were under the weight of our own sins. And we were in bondage. That was our condition before we were saved. So if that sinner is going to be saved, it's going to require a miracle. And as you look at what Paul writes here, what God does in saving a sinner makes salvation a miracle. Notice verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he, that's God, quickened us. The word quickened means that he gave us life. He enlivened us. He stimulated us. He caused us to begin to move. That's a miracle. The giving of life is a miracle. To create something out of nothing is a miracle. But to give something that is dead life, that's a miracle. And God quickened us. This is more than a change of opinion. It doesn't take a miracle for a sinner to change his opinion. This is more than a reformation. It doesn't take a miracle for a sinner to reform. This is more than religious education. This is more than some outward religious acts. This is more than passing through some ceremonies. This is the dead sinner receiving life. And that's a miracle. That is always a miracle. It'll never be anything less than a miracle. And it is not something that human ingenuity can bring about. It's not something that human reason can bring about. It's not something that human tact can bring about. Oh, we need to be tactful so that they can see. Tact does not save a soul. It takes a miracle. It takes more than tact. It takes more than your planning. It takes more than the gifts of man. It takes more than anything that man can do to impart life to a dead sinner is a miracle of God. It takes the power of God. So when God saved us, we experienced a creation miracle of God. In other words, we who were dead were made alive. We have passed, Jesus says, from death unto life. Again, that's not something that's out there in the future. That's something that has already happened. We have already passed from death unto life. It's something that you and I have already experienced. You and I never experienced physically the crossing of the Red Sea. We never physically experienced God raining down manna every day for 40 years. We never physically experienced the crossing of the swollen Jordan River or the bringing down of the walls of Jericho or walking in the fiery furnace. We never physically experienced any of those things. We never personally experienced any of those things. But I have personally experienced the greatest miracle of all. And that is God quickened me. I have absolutely passed from death unto life. I personally experienced that. I was not there on the night of the incarnation. I was not there when Jesus turned the water into wine. I was not there when he fed over 5,000 with those few loaves and few fishes. We were not there when Jesus healed the infirm. We were not there when Jesus raised the dead. But I was there the day that God imparted life to my soul. And that is a miracle that surpasses all other miracles. So we see, in addition to having life imparted, notice what it says here in verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Not only did I receive life, but again, not only was I dead, I was buried. I was buried under a weight of sin. I was buried under all these things. I was enslaved. He not only gave me life, and then from there told me to do the best I can, but it says he raised me up. That means he brought me out of the spiritual grave. And he says here that we have been raised together. That is, with Christ, we have been raised together. Now, in these verses, Paul is making a comparison between the saved individual and Christ. What happened to Christ physically when he came out of that grave happened to you and I spiritually. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, the almighty power of God was displayed and Jesus Christ came out of the grave. That was a miracle. That was a miracle that mystified the minds of men. That was a miracle that folks could not explain. But Paul is saying here, the same thing happened to me. He is saying just as Jesus Christ came out of the grave, we too have come forth from the grave. This is not something in the future, though. We will have a future resurrection. But this is a resurrection that has already taken place. That I am no longer in the realm of death is a miracle. That I no longer belong to that sphere. That I no longer belong to the sphere of the spiritually dead is a miracle. It means that I have a new condition. We have been raised up just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We have been raised up from the depths of sin. We have been raised up from the power of the grave. We have been raised up out of all of our unrighteousness and condemnation. We have been raised up from that sphere of rebellion. We've been raised up from separation and alienation and estrangement from God. And it took a miracle of God to raise up that dead sinner. So if you have loved ones that are lost, if you know of folks that are lost, you need to know today that it is going to take a miracle of God to give them life and to raise them up. Again, I was not there when God spoke the world into existence. You and I were not there when He rolled back the Red Sea. We were not there when Sarah conceived. We were not there when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River. We were not there when the Israelites marched around Jericho and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. We weren't there for any of those miracles. But we were there the day that God raised us up out of death. And I'm telling you, the day that God raised us up from a grave of spiritual death, that is a miracle that surpasses all other miracles. And I imagine if you and I were there when God spoke the world into creation, or if we were there when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, it would have taken us a long time to forget that. We're talking about something we never get over. That is that God raised us up. God not only gave us life, He raised us up out of the grave. In other words, I'm no longer where I once was. I'm no longer what I once was. All because of a miracle. Again, we weren't there when Jesus gave the blind sight. We weren't there when He healed the paralytics. We weren't there when He healed the lepers. We weren't there when He set free the demon-possessed. But I was there the day God raised me up. And I haven't gotten over it. And that is a miracle. And again, we're not going to stand by and listen to someone say that it was just a prayer. It was a miracle. Maybe they just said a prayer. But a miracle happened to me. Something miraculous happened to me. Anyone can say a prayer. But what we're talking about is something that is beyond our ability. Beyond anything that we could ever achieve. But He goes on here and He says, not only do we have life imparted, not only have we been raised up, but in the miracle of salvation, we have been made to sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. What that means is that our whole manner of living has changed. All because of a miracle. It is a miracle that gives us a new attitude toward God. It is a miracle that gives us new desires toward God. We're no longer trying to run away from God. We're no longer trying to hide from God. No longer trying to avoid God at all cost. A miracle has taken place, and our whole manner of living has changed. And our whole life is in contrast with what it once was. You see, all of that takes a miracle. We have been made to sit together in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. That speaks of victory. Every saved individual is already victorious. It's all because of a miracle of grace. So we that have been saved, we have experienced personally a miracle unsurpassed by any others. There is no miracle of greater magnitude than when God saved my soul. There is no miracle of greater splendor than when the Lord saved our soul. There is no miracle more thrilling than when God saves a soul. I mean, I just like being in the vicinity when God saves someone. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that ought to invoke more excitement than any other miracle the world has ever seen. It is a miracle that ought to invoke more passion than any other. If this miracle has taken place in our lives, it ought to fill us with passion. How can you not serve such a miraculous working God? How can you not serve the one who gave you spiritual life and raised you up and has caused you to sit in heavenly places in Christ? How can you not be happy? It is a miracle that ought to fill our hearts with thanksgiving. There ought not be a day that goes by where we do not thank God for saving our soul. We ought to thank Him every day for saving our soul. And may we never, ever lose sight that a miracle took place. And it's something that ought to cause us to want to praise Him. And that's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. He's simply praising the God who saved his soul. And we ought to go through this life praising the one who saved our soul. Again, miracles happen every day. I believe every time someone gets better from a sickness, it's a miracle. I believe that. I don't believe there's any other kind of healing other than miraculous healing. Lord heals. Miracles happen all around us every single day. And we grow accustomed to seeing miracles, and we get so accustomed to it that it's just an everyday happening. It doesn't mean that much. The same thing has happened with salvation. Salvation just isn't something that's normal. It's a miracle. And if God's going to save your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your loved ones, your friends, your acquaintances, it's going to take a miracle. And may we never be guilty of diminishing salvation to anything less than a miracle. Because that is blasphemy. May we realize today, you and I that are saved, may we walk from here today realizing that we are monuments of God's grace, realizing that we are examples, we are monuments of God's miraculous power. And may we go from here praising the Lord. And if you're here today and lost, it's going to take a miracle to save your soul. This is a miracle that is beyond the power and the ability of anybody here. Beyond the power and ability of anybody you know. It's a miracle that only God can perform. If you are ever going to be saved, God will have to work a miracle
in your life. And we pray that He'll do just that. We'd be happy to talk to you about salvation. We'll be happy to explain it to you from the Word of God, how it's presented in the Word of God. But it's going to take a miracle to save your soul. Me explaining it to you, or anybody else here explaining it to you, it's going to take more than that. It's going to take a miracle. It's not a matter of how plain we make it, and I believe we need to make it plain, but it's not a matter of how plain we make it. That's not what saves anybody. It's going to be a miracle. It's not dependent upon good preaching. Dependent upon a miracle of God. You can preach the greatest message man's ever heard and not a single soul be saved. And you can stumble through and make a mess of everything and the Lord saves someone. It just shows it's all a miracle. And I'm so thankful that I've experienced that miracle. And if you haven't, we pray that you would.